like to turn the meeting over to Mr. Jerry Brown.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
And I'd like to turn it over to you so you could tell me how you're feeling today.
Yeah.
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Now that is worth clapping about. You guys are all right. And you're going to feel really all right when we get into the Word and remind you of some wonderful things. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles. Oh boy, oh boy. Chapter 3. Today I will be teaching on the works of God. And my hope is that it will alter your perceptions of who you are, what you have, how you feel, how life will unfold for you over the coming days, weeks, months, and years. I want you to grasp, well, how small we are in the sea of God's works, yet how vital and important we are because of His love for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. He reigned 40 years. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. The length by cubits after the first measure was 70 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits. A cubit is the length between your elbow and your finger. So about 1.5 feet, they say. And so when you see 70, that means 60. A score is 20. When you see 70, you can just half it and add it. So 60 plus 30 is 90. Okay, you have to do some calculating there. And the breadth, 20, so half it, 10, and add it, 30. So you've got about 90 by 30 feet or so. And when you see pictures, renditions from people on the internet especially, you see that it's a rectangle and approximates that size. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, so about 30 feet, and the height was 120. Wow, that's like 180 feet tall, or somewhere around there. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. Can't imagine that. That's like taking all the space down here and overlaying it all with pure gold. You'd have to have sunglasses. And a greater house he sealed, put a ceiling on, with fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold of Parvaim. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and engraved cherubims on the walls. And he made the most holy house, the length whereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof, 20 cubits. Almost, did I read that twice? 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. And in the most holy house he made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubims were 20 cubits long. One wing of the one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. So they had two side by side. Wow. So when you take the wings and calculate for the body inside it, that was 20 altogether. So about 30 feet. And there were two of them side by side. Crazy. And one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was 5 cubits also, joining to the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubs spread themselves forth 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubs thereon. Also he made before the house two pillars of 35 cubits high. Golly, Moses. And the chapiter that was on top of each of them was 5 cubits. That's that, like a platform thing. And he made chains as in the oracle and put them on the heads of the pillars and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz. And then you can read more and see all the brass things he made and all the utensils and the basins and things he made. He made so many that they went to another place that was a land of clay, and they made all the forms in the earth, the clay, and poured the gold in there and used them as molds. It was just really cool what they did. But they used so much gold. I mean, they plastered it on the walls and the ceiling and the beams and the posts and the doors. It was unending. And yet it wasn't that big of a place. But it was really something, and it's exactly what God wanted. And when I read this, it takes me to another place. It just shows me God's wealth, God's beauty, in a way that nothing else could. And it's like a transformation, a mental transformation. And it makes me feel that I'm part of that, that God is part of me, and that we're all together in this. And it makes me feel wealthy, and it makes me want to trust in God, because God is the source of all wealth. There have been kings who have tried to build bigger temples, and they have, but nothing that man could contrive out of the earth could ever amount to what God's works have already done. It's impossible. The beauty of God's works in many situations rests in one particular fact, that he creates, which means brings something into existence that never existed before. Man can't do that. And that's how he works. And so when you start thinking about the wonderful works of God, or the work of God, it's pretty difficult to put it into words. You can try, but I find it much more rewarding, much more satisfying to go and read some of them and to let them infuse their power and strength into my mind, my understanding, and my will. Well, turn to Psalm 40. That basically was a primer I wanted to set your minds. There's no way you can read about all the gold and the things that happened without somehow being moved. It's magical. It's mystical. How could it happen? And you know, the one thing about Solomon that really wasn't even mentioned there was his wisdom. Once he had the temple built, he was satisfied that he had made a dwelling place for God, and God promised him that he would dwell in there, which he did. And yet, I'm sure that the palace and his homes scattered throughout were unparalleled in majesty and size. So much so that the Queen of Sheba came. She did not believe any report she had ever heard about the temple, Solomon's wealth, but especially his wisdom. And when she came, she was awed beyond belief. She showered upon him so many gifts. She had this enormously long train of camels loaded with every valuable item the face of the earth had to offer, spices of which had never been seen in Solomon's places. Gold and silver and so many things. But the one thing that awed her the most was how the servants stood in Solomon's presence and were privileged to hear his wisdom. She relished it so much that she sat for day after day and just listened. And the way it's described in the Bible is so minute that you really have to be paying attention when you read it. But if you can imagine, the Queen of Sheba, one of the wealthiest rulers in the world at that time, had to come see it for herself, gave such brilliant testimony of everything that she had seen, and then she just sat and listened. That's all she could do. And she showered him with more. And all the kings of the earth did that. And they did it on an annual basis. They just sent more money, more gold, more valuables, more wood, more everything. Every year, it's like they paid rent to Solomon's wisdom. It was amazing. And when you read, you pull these things out, you see it, and it's like, wow. They would just come, and they would just listen. Well, what was Solomon doing? Well, he was talking. He just talked. He must have talked all day long and just talked wisdom. And much of it's captured in the Word, not all of it for sure, but it was an amazing time. And all the talking that he did and all the blessings that he imparted because of that wisdom, I guess in a way, kind of vaporized. I mean, we have the Word, thank God, but we'll never be privy. Maybe we might be at the return. Maybe we'll ask God about that. But right now, we're not going to ever be privy to those words that he spoke every single day. When you think of these things, it should mystify you. It should alter your perception and help pull you closer to God, to draw you out from wherever you are. You know, if we could take an elixir that would help us leave our mental states and join the heavenly, we would get a taste of what I'm trying to portray. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And of course, I want to say my way. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. And of course, I want to say, and our God to magnify. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We can read nearly countless portrayals of biblical trust. But how many times can we count that we have trusted? Trust is not a word, but it's a state of being. And it should be at the forefront of our minds. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know, when you're in a family and there's all kinds of secret things that go on that people outside the family aren't part of. They're not part of the dinners and the celebrations and all the logistics of daily life. They have their own. But when you're in a family, God's family, you get to share the most privileged lifestyle. If God had never worked a work at all, we wouldn't have anything to brag about. But because He's worked so many wonderful works, we can brag all day long. And we don't brag of ourselves. We brag of Him. But David and the others were at a very serious disadvantage. In verse 5, we see that if they would declare and speak of those wonderful works, they are more than can be numbered. If they would be able to do that, but they couldn't. When you think of Solomon's temple and the mass of brilliancy that decked every square inch of that place, it should transform your soul. It should mystify you. It should alter your perceptions. That was its design in reality, and the results are still the same because of the words that are preserved. And I trust that that happens for you. I know it happens for me. In fact, if you take time to read 1 Chronicles 3 and 4, even just those two, or you can read 1 and 2 and you can see how many tens of thousands of men that worked on these projects. That should stun you. Or you could go to chapter 6 and 7 and watch the dedication of that temple and be held in awe when 220,000 oxen were sacrificed, or 120,000 sheep. What would that do to you if you had seen it with your own eyes? I would say very close to what it should do to you when you hear it with your own ears. Thank God for the preservation of His Word. But when David and the others tried to talk about the works of God, oh, they could list some things. And the more, the better. But they still had to say, if I would. They didn't have that grasp. Turn to Psalm 107. Praise you the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto... Oh, sorry, wrong one. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing, that they go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so we see a beautiful account of the portrayal of God's wonderful works. We read 43 verses that attempted to capture the magnificence of God's dealings with the children of men. We saw renditions of earthly portrayals, true to fact. Perhaps even you have experienced them. And we saw the touch of the hand of God in those situations, perhaps the same touch that you've received. We see God's wonderful works cited throughout his word. His word is the greatest of all his works. Yet nothing captures God's works more than what I'm about to share. Turn to John chapter 5. I'm sorry, John chapter 6. And verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. As a note, you also have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians tells us. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? The works of God have been ever present. They have dominated the thoughts of mankind forever. Man esteems to live according to the grandeur of the display of those works, hoping that he may, just may, live in that lap of God. But man on his own can never achieve it, can never come close to it. You, on your own, cannot either. We must have God. Trust is not just a word. It is a way of life. A way of life infused with God's very wisdom, but also with something else. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Believing is not just a word, but it is also a way of life. It is an action, but it's so much more than that. It's a state of being. It's an acceptance of a power higher than yourself. It's a humility that lowers you into the proper position to be able to sit before the throne of God. And Jesus proclaimed it clearly. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What work do you do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Ladies and gentlemen, God's greatest work, his Son, Jesus Christ. They wanted bread. They wanted manna again. They were interested in the loaves. The loaves attracted them. The main reason they came to him again, and he turned it back on them, shine from the word idiot, but proclaiming that if they didn't have today what Moses gave back then, they didn't need it. But what they did need was to believe on the work of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, the only bread that can now give life from heaven. John chapter 9. If we were to teach on the work of God, we would have to speak as Solomon spoke, unendingly. But we couldn't. No man's been blessed with that gift. Or have they? Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." I refrain from saying the word idiot, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And trust me, that is truth. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seen. Jesus worked the works of God. That was his purpose. The very works of God. So we see the greatest work of God working the works of God. We see the greatest work of God saying, to do the work of God, you must believe on him who had sent him. We see that that conversation was turned to the bread of life and to partake of the bread of life. My dear friends, we have all partaken. We are all born again. We have Christ in us. We have eaten of that heavenly bread. We know personally of God's greatest work, his greatest work, and this greatest worker of all great works both reside within us. Acts chapter 2. If we were to spend the rest of our lives endeavoring to speak the work of God, we would beg God for 1,000 lifetimes to continue it because it couldn't be completed. Too numerous to count. If I could, if there was some way that I could trust and believe to receive that kind of information and put God where he deserves to be, in front of the eyes and ears of the world, such as Solomon did, awing all regality. They came annually, paying their rent for Solomon's wisdom, so to speak. The Queen of Sheba sat transfixed. She couldn't believe that there were 120 servants that got to stand in that and listen to it all day long. He just spoke. His words just flowed. And they were so vital. They were so real, so tangible, so full of every possible mental stimulation that could have ever been contrived, that even 120 servants weren't enough. That even all the kings and queens of the world weren't enough. But that's all they had. And so in an effort to display the thankfulness, the awe of hearing words as heavenly, should I say godly as that? It seems to undermine it. But as magnificent and majestic and ever so wise, they brought back to Solomon all that they had. If somebody stimulates you to the point of awe, you would do the same. Yet they couldn't voice it. All they could do was pay for it, so to speak. You eventually run out of words. If I could begin to enumerate the countless examples of God's works, I would. But I can't, they said. But I would. Oh, that I were Solomon for a day, they say. Oh, that those works were on my lips. Are not the works of God the true evidence of his wisdom Is not wisdom, knowledge applied, enacted? Given substance and frame and strength. That's what happened. They listened, they saw. Worlds were built through those words. Their minds were taken to places they've never been. They were so stimulated, so enlarged, so engrossed, so transfixed that they were removed from this world. And I believe that's what God's word does for us. It takes us places we can't go. The only way you'd ever leave or be removed from your present day situations, your present day challenges, your present day conflicts, your present day interpersonal dealings, would be to leave the world. It says that in Corinthians, I must by needs leave the world, and I can't. But God's given us a better way. He doesn't want us to leave the world. He wants us to enjoy this earth that He made for us. He wants us to relish in His ever-present wisdom and remain transfixed by the touch of His glorious hand upon our lives. That is done only through the Word, through trusting in it, believing in it, and accepting His greatest work, Jesus Christ. Our response should be to bring all of our wealth to Him. But He says, no, I want to bring all of my wealth to you. Our response should be to bow down and give Him everything of us, everything within us. And He says, no, I just want your love, because He loved us first. Our response, when we are awed by the majesticness of the glory of His ever-present desire to help, heal, and deliver all the children of men, would be nothing but astute awe, where we're just captured in a sea of tranquility, swept from the pressures and pains that befall us. He wants us at peace. He's given us peace. He wants us to enjoy His beauty, His works. They didn't build the temple and hide it away. It just became more spectacular. He didn't give Solomon all that wisdom and just keep it for a few. It was spread throughout the globe to the point that even today it's spoken of. No. All of God's greatness and all of God's goodness is to be proclaimed. It's to be on the forefront of your every move. And all He wants from you is to love Him. But there might be one other thing He wants. It's what they wanted. They wanted to speak those works, because God wanted them to speak those works. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, a heavy breathing, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, the temple. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled to overflowing with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. We have the greatest witnesses of all time. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. I don't know if this, yes, it must have been. I think that the people who heard Solomon's wisdom were confounded, not only when they heard it, but for the rest of their lives. These were confounded because they heard every man, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled. Well, it's not just that they heard them speak, but what were they speaking? Because they understood it. And saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're like dogs to us. And how hear we every man in our language, wherein we were born? No matter where they came from, those 12 apostles who were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost were understood by those witnesses present. And here are the lands from which they came, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes. There were so many more and more and more from the faces of the earth. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I can't say anymore.